I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we return to our study of Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we've made our way to verse 12. Please turn there with me, and let's begin by reading today. Ephesians 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 11, just so we remind ourselves of the context from last Sunday. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, just pray for your Holy Spirit to bear fruit in this church. Just thank you for the grace that you've extended to us as individuals and as a group over the many years here. Just none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be part of your house, the house of God, the family of God, the church. We have nothing inside of us that deserves to serve you or any gifts that are worthy in ourselves apart from your Spirit. We confess our inability in all things. We pray that your Spirit would just fill us, use us in our weakness. We confess our absolute need for you, dear God, in all things. And just as we pray for the church together, dear God, just we pray for what Paul is praying for and emphasizing here in this chapter, unity in the body, the worthy walk. We pray that all believers would see the value of their spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. I pray it would be so today. Speak through the weakness, dear God, of your messenger here. Just fully disclose the absolute and utter dependence I have on your Holy Spirit to make any of this pleasing to you, and just ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just begin this morning with a little off-the-beaten-path trivia question. I'm not really into trivia, even sports. I've never really been much of a trivia person, but I was reading this week. This is a rhetorical question. I'll just give you an English lesson. Rhetorical means just answer it in your mind. You don't have to answer it out loud. So, a rhetorical question. How many verses do you think there are in the Christian Bible? I actually looked at that during the week. And just maybe try to formulate a number in your own mind. I mean, how many verses do you think there are? There's actually 31,102 verses in the Bible. Now, it's interesting. We have a Calvary Bible Church website, and there are two verses that I chose to have on our Calvary Bible Church website for the whole world to see, for Ketchikan to see, for anyone who's interested in the church, for all of you. Two and only two verses, and they happen to be Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Actually, it's going to be verses 12 and 13. 11 isn't on there. I made a mistake. Just verses 12 and 13. Those are the two verses we have on our Calvary Bible Church website. Now, it's interesting, all of you who have been to Bible college, all of you who have done any teaching, all of you who have taught at any level, public speaking 101, what do they say? Introduction, try to get someone's attention, and then try to make them, give them a map, give them a reason for why they should listen to the body. Very interesting, of the 31,102 verses that we could have picked to be on the face of the church, we picked Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13, marking their importance to the life and ministry of the church. This week we'll cover verse 12. Next week, God willing, we'll look at verse 13. And to be sure, verses 12 through 16 form a wonderful instructional thematic unit, if you will, related to the ministry of the church, the ministry of the pastor, related to unity in the church, related to service. We're going to develop this piece by piece, marking its importance. Last week, let me just do a word of review and then we'll jump right into this. Last week, we made the very important point. Look at verse 6. There is a great contrast in this section. And you see it in verse 6. Look at the word all in verse 6. Very important that you see this. All in the body of Christ, verse 6. In contrast to verse 7, look at verse 7. Each one singular. We're contrasting the all in the body, the many in the body, with one, each one, related to the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you to serve the body of Christ. The church is made up of many. Praise God. This chapter is a plea for unity among the many in the group. You see it in verse 3, you see it in verse 13, you see it in verse 16, but a lot of people never learned this. In order for there to be a unified church collectively as a large group, believers have to use their spiritual gifts individually within the body, the gifts that God has given them by His grace. This is a principle that many, many people this morning have never learned. The unity of the body of Christ is practically accomplished by the diversity within the body. Each one using their spiritual gifts for the glory of God and for the good of others. Look at verse 11. Last Sunday, we left off in verse 11. Paul was highlighting certain gifted men that God gives to the church. The apostles and the prophets, we mentioned this last Sunday, they were the foundation stones of the primitive New Testament church in the first century. They passed from the scene with the deaths of the original apostles and prophets. There are no longer any more apostles and prophets in the church. They have passed from the scene, replaced by the evangelists and the pastor teachers. The church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, praise God, to be sure. After the church was established, the Bible was recorded, the evangelists and the pastor teachers have replaced the apostles and prophets. We developed this in great detail last Sunday. Now, think with me as we go forward. The evangelists and the pastor teachers are just vital to any true ministry in the church. For any church to function, you have to have a measure of evangelism. People going out of the gathering of believers into the dark world, as we talked about in adult Sunday school, sharing the light of Christ, the gospel of Christ. People with the gift of evangelism do that. And they do it well, and they're gifted, and they share, and people hear, and they believe, and they come into the body of believers. Now, that doesn't excuse us if we say we don't have the gift, for all of us have been called to engage in what? The Great Commission. To be sure, we have all been called to go out into the darkness and share the light of Christ, but specifically evangelists have this gift. They're often very fruitful in the exercise of that gift. They proclaim the gospel, people believe, they come into the church, and then the people coming into the church need to be led, they need to be fed until they attain spiritual maturity and they begin to multiply themselves. And so as we move forward into verse 12, try not to miss this. Paul is underlining the primary purpose and ministry of the true Christian church. You say, what is the purpose of the church? It is to bring new believers in, or anyone who comes and transfers in, or whoever comes, that we take them in And then we equip them, whoever we get, we equip them for the work of service through the building up of the body. If you've never paused and really thought about this, if you've never studied Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, related to what the church is to be doing from God's perspective, not the perspective of some person, this is the place to look. And I promise you, just as an interesting footnote, there is massive confusion today among church leaders, pastors, elders, church leaders, Bible colleges, places that teach young men. There's massive confusion about what the church is to be doing when we gather together as a group on Sundays. This question is now up in the air, and it's being brainstormed, and people are looking for answers. What are we supposed to be doing? And many, many church leaders have forsaken the model of Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, God's clear teaching on this subject, and they have instead followed their own model of what the church is to be doing when we gather. And let me just run down the four or five misconceptions. For a lot of people, including pastors and elders and church leaders, they say the purpose of the church now in 2018 is to make unbelievers comfortable when they come into the church. Honest to goodness, you can't make this up. And everything is related to unbelievers. And we gather together, and the focus of the songs and the music and the speaking and the way we dress and the lighting, and boy, you better appeal to unbelievers. And so everything in that ministry, in that church, is concentrated on having music and drama and an environment. And if an unbeliever comes in, man, I mean, they're going to feel the same as they do at Starbucks or wherever they go, and they're going to be comfortable. And people believe that. Second misconception. Some say, no, that's just nuts. It's not that. Other people say the goal of the church when we gather is just to preach John 3:16. Because what does it say? We are to engage in the Great Commission. So all we do is preach the gospel every single Sunday, every single sermon. It's just a restatement of John 3:16, and you can go this morning all over, and you'll see this model of ministry, and it's all just a restatement of the gospel every Sunday, every Sunday school, every meeting, every prayer time. It's just the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And their rationale as well, we are to be engaged in the Great Commission, so we do that on Sunday morning. And we'll get back to that as we unfold the text this morning, why that is so misunderstood. Third, other people think the goal of the church is to be a pragmatic place of entertainment. You have to compete with all these other places, and so you better entertain people or they're not going to come back. And so it's all focused on drama and music and entertainment and people having a good time, and then they leave and they tell their friends and you get seats that are filled, and then the end justifies the means. Others say, no, all of that is dead wrong. The goal of the church when we gather is to make the world a better place, and the church is a rallying point for a political cause or social justice or racial equality or right-wing politics or pro this or pro that, and we gather and then, you know, we're the rallying point, and then we go out into the world and the church is just a political place where we get all of our influence in the realm of the civil government. And all of that is dead wrong. And I'll explain why as we go this morning. The Bible, beloved, gives the goal and the purpose and the plan and the mission statement of every church. And the only question is whether church leaders and pastors will obey this. This is what God wants us to be doing when we gather on Sunday morning. Look at verse 12. We continue this morning in verse 12. Look at it with me. Pastor teachers are to be equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I know this is difficult if you've never studied Ephesians 4, We gather together. And the pastor teacher has a mandate. He has a mission statement. It is clear, it is unambiguous. It is to equip the saints. It's a word that a lot of people don't understand. It's just a word for a believer. A saint is a hagios. It's a holy one. It's a believer. We equip the believers for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This is unmistakable. It's simple. It's pointed. It's profound. This is one of two verses that I chose to have on the front page of the Calvary Bible Church website that gives description of this church so that people would know what we do when we gather. And this should be the unified goal of every church that gathers on Sunday. There should be no exceptions. This should be the primary work of every pastor, teacher in the ministry, and there really should be no exceptions. Now, to be sure, God gave the church evangelists, and we are all to engage in the Great Commission, I understand. And we are to go out and proclaim the gospel and the good news outside of our four walls. But once we gather together, the ecclesia, the called out redeemed ones, and when we gather together, God gave the pastor teacher this responsibility to equip the believers once they come in to the body for the rest of our time. Let me develop that in verse 12. Let's talk about the process of equipping. Look at verse 12. How does this take place? Look at verse 12, the word equipping. It's a wonderful word in the original Greek Bible. It's the great word katartismos, and it was the word for restoring something back to its original position. It's a great word. It was the word used for a broken bone that was set back in place to its original right position so it could heal. Paul's final words in the Corinthian epistles, "Finally, brethren, rejoice and be made complete." It's the exact same word, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Same word in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. "I exhort you that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made" what? Complete. Same word. It's the exact same message in Colossians. The pastor teacher is admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. And so the equipping ministry of the pastor teacher, it's not complicated. Our job, beloved, is to move people from immaturity to maturity. Our job is to move people from doctrinal confusion to doctrinal clarity. Our job in the ministry is to move people from a shallow knowledge of Scripture to a deep knowledge of Scripture. We move people from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, from a sin, flesh-dominated life to a Holy Spirit-dominated, obedient life. And so we call this what? Progressive sanctification. Paul described it as being transformed from one image of glory, from one level of glory to the next, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is what the ministry of the church, beloved, is to be focused on when we gather together. It's not entertainment. It's not politics. It's not social activism. It's not music. It's not making people feel comfortable. I'll shock some of you today. It's not even a presentation of John 3:16. It is a maturing, sanctifying ministry of the whole counsel of God. You say, how does that happen? What are the means given to the pastor to equip the people to use the spiritual gifts they have been given? It's a very short list. There's nothing new, there's nothing novel on the list. And we talk about it so often. The church has been given the means of grace to bring people, just like you, to a place of spiritual maturity and edification and unity. And really, the pastor teacher only has two primary tools for this. Only two. And you know what they are. The Word of God and prayer. And that's it. Let's start with the Word of God, and we talk about this so often. But we should. For the true church has always been known by one thing, the faithful teaching, the accurate presentation of God's Word each and every Sunday, each and every meeting. This is something the early church emphasized very early. This was a struggle. Look at Acts chapter 6. I want to show you this. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 6. And this principle that we're explaining this morning, if you've been to five churches in the last 5 years, you probably haven't experienced what we're talking about here. You've probably experienced one of those four or five other things related to ministry. And this has always been a source of confusion. And it started right in the primitive church while the apostles were still alive. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, what's going on here? It's a primitive church. The apostles are still alive post-resurrection. People are believing the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. There's a growing church. What happened? Immediately after the church is starting to grow, people are believing, they're coming together. If you've done any work in church ministry, leadership, the very next thing is something that you've experienced. Look at it. A complaint arose. Right? You get the thing going. People are believing. They're gathering together. You former pastors, church leaders, elders, deacons. What happens? A complaint arose. Nothing new under the sun. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. These are the Greek-speaking Jews. These are the Jews that are not pure Hebrews. There's an element of Gentile inclusion, Greek influence, Hellenistic influence, if you will. And there's this complaint on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. If you think this problem of racial, if you think all of this racial struggle and all of this all of these issues related to conflict among the races is new, I've got news for you. This is as old as mankind. Races having a complaint, prejudice, arguing, fighting, bickering, inequality. This is as old as the proverbial hills. Here you have two different groups, and there's a racial component here. Nothing new under the sun. And what's the problem? Well, look at verse 1 there, the widows. Their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Why are your widows getting food? Why are people taking your widows' food and caring for your widows, but our widows are being neglected? It's because you're Hebrews and we're Hellenistic. A complaint arose. Right? Friction. Problem. Strife. Conflict. So the 12, verse 2, summon the congregation of the disciples. These are, just don't be confused, just gathering all the believers together. And they said, it is not desirable for us, the apostles, to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Don't miss this. There's work that needed to be done in this church. It was going to take time and effort and energy. The apostles are saying, look, we have something that's more important. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And so very early in the Christian church, you have the principle of delegation. Praise God. In every good church, there's delegation. And praise God, we've been able to practice that here over the decades so that the pastor, teacher has time for these other issues. We've been able to practice this principle of selecting good spiritual people to do some of these areas of service. Look at verse 4. This is the key right here. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Do you see that in verse 4? Well, that's powerful. If you ever have an opportunity to move or transition from here, and you have an opportunity to join another Christian group, and the pastor's ministry is not primarily teaching and prayer, they've got it wrong. They're doing it wrong. They're not doing it God's way. It doesn't matter how many seats. It doesn't matter how big the building. It doesn't matter how they talk about how they're evangelizing people. The pastor's ministry is a ministry of teaching, and it's a ministry of prayer. And you have other people who are capable and spiritual to perform these other tasks of ministry, of service. And so, in the ministry, we have been given this primary responsibility to be teachers and prayers. And I promise you, I know a lot of people struggle with that principle. They want the pastor teacher, and I said it last week, when we talk about this, I just divorced myself. We're not talking about me. We're talking about this passage. Throughout history, churches that have had an impact, that have lasted, have followed this model of teaching and praying for God's people. Churches in our country, churches in the world, the great churches of history, they have followed this model. Churches that don't have an impact beyond the day do not follow this model. And we understand the pastor-teacher as a preacher of the word and a prayer for God's people. And Jesus, our Lord, was clear about this in his own prayer for his disciples, for his believers, for the future church. When he said, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth," he foreshadowed this in John 17:17. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to the young pastor Timothy, and every subsequent pastor since. Paul told Timothy to what? Preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2, for the time will come when they will not stand sound doctrine. They will not hear sound doctrine. And so why is this important? Paul said it in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped. There's our word yet again, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's been well said. First task of the pastor teacher is to feed his people and to lead them to feed themselves, end quote. And so the message the church collectively needs to hear today is very simple. Equipping the saints for the work of service only takes place through teaching and through prayer. What does that mean? People have to be understanding the meaning of the scripture, and then people need to be growing in maturity and living those principles. And so the second great tool for equipping the saints for the work of service is right back to the Acts chapter 6, verse 4 passage. It is prayer. It is prayer. The idea today that you would have a minister, a pastor, teacher, and part of his job description would be to pray, I mean that's foreign. You don't even hear people speaking that way any longer. What a tragedy. The great tool of equipping God's people is the Word of God, and the other side of that coin is prayer. The apostles knew this. The apostles understood there will be all kinds of distractions for their time and their energy, and nothing has changed through the centuries. So often today, pastors are expected to be everywhere doing everything. They don't have time to study. They don't have time to teach in a way that is excellent. They don't have time to pray for the people. And yet prayer is God's description for the pastor teacher, alongside of teaching, as God's means of grace to equip people like you for the work of service to the building up of the body. Paul captured this when he was talking about the ministry of Epaphras. Listen to Colossians 4, 12 and 13. This is commentary on Epaphras' ministry. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers so that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. That's a tremendous parallel that explains how the pastor teacher should be approaching ministry. It's a misunderstanding of the pastor teacher's duty when he doesn't have time or desire or skill to teach and to pray, for this is the only way for the body of Christ to be equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body. Let's go further. Let's talk about the power of service. Look at verse 12. Let's transition now from the pastor teacher to the work of service in verse 12. What does that mean, and why is that important? Look at that phrase with me, the work of service. Again, this is related back to God giving spiritual gifts to you, believer, to each believer by His grace. And so the work of service is using this spiritual gift in the context of the local body. People have a very hard time with this principle, and somehow people think if we do something outside of the church, the body that we are identified with, somehow that is more spiritual, that is more valuable than to serve God in the body of Christ. I promise you, if you were in my shoes, you would have 100 anecdotes where people have talked about this. Well, you know, I love the church. I'm part of the church. I'm committed to the church, but I have this ministry and it's over here. I mean, I don't do anything in the church, but I do something, you know, over here in this parachurch thing over here. And they think that trumps ministry in the local church. If you were in my shoes, you would be pulling out your hair trying to explain this principle to people. The pastor teacher will have a unique facility to teach and to pray, but not for everything else that needs to be done. And these other areas of service, i.e. serving the widows, and you fill in the blanks with 100 other things there, this work needs to be done. This service, this ministry, this diakonos needs to be done. People need to be equipped for that. And then people need to say yes in that area of service where they have been gifted and have a passion, and the pastor, teacher, the elders, the leaders, that we can't do all of this. And I think this point is often lost. One of the writers was talking about how in the last 20 years or so, attendance, quote unquote, attendance in the church for many people has replaced service in the church. May it never be. Praise God that for so many of you today, you haven't bought into that lie. Attendance in the church is not a substitute for using your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And when all of this is happening as God desires, and pastors are equipping the saints and praying for the saints, and people are saying yes, and they're growing, and they're being sanctified, and they're serving God, then we get to the point of service. Look at verse 12. What is the point of all of this? Look at verse 12. To the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if none of this has made sense, please let this sink in now as we come to conclusion. This isn't about the pastor teacher advocating for more time to study and to pray. This isn't about the pastor teacher. This is about God's plan and God's mission for a church that is pleasing to Him. Let's close here. Let's talk about the point of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. It's a great, great word here. It was the old word oikodome. It was the word they used for building something, a house. Edification is the word we often use. It's a great word that means building something. Here it's in the context of building up people in the house. Remember we talked about this? The house of God. And so this is what you do when you say yes to the work of service. You build the house of God. That is so powerful. It isn't just the pastor teacher that builds the church. It isn't just the evangelist that builds the church. You build the church. That's why this is such a critical subject. If people are not being equipped and they're not growing in their understanding of Scripture and they're not being prayed for, they are not going to be in the place of maturity where they will say yes to service. Why is that? Because service is hard and frustrating and thankless. And it's easier to be a spectator than to be a servant. It's easier to watch someone serve than to serve. I mean, anyone can get up who's a teacher and get up in front of people. I mean, and we get treated well and we get treated with respect and people tell us how thankful they are. I mean, this is easy, the teaching ministry. Or the music ministry. If you have a gift of music and you know it and it comes easy and you play music. I mean that's wonderful and people tell you how they enjoyed that and praise God, we need that as well. But taking food to the widows, that's another story. Taking up a pressure washer and cleaning the side of the church, that's another story. Going to the hospital to visit someone who's sick or dying, or after surgery or before surgery, I mean, that's another story. Cleaning floors and, I mean, working with very little kids and moving chairs. I mean, the gift of faith. All of these things are hard. They're a struggle. They're difficult. And they're thankless. And God knows that. And the pastor knows that. And for a lot of people in a lot of churches, just because they're big and they're building buildings and people are coming in and it's all evangelistic and they think they're doing it God's way and they think that's God's blessing. That is not God's blessing unless people are being brought to Christian maturity. And that's the goal of this passage. What do you have to do with this? When you say yes to service after being equipped by the Word of God in prayer, there's a benefit that you bring to all of this. And I think for some people, they never learn this principle. They never learn the benefit that they have related to their impact on the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the group, the church, is built up, it is growing when you say yes to your area of service. Whatever area that is. What I said last week is so critical. When you do what God has gifted you to do, someone else here, they may not say it, they may not pat you on the back. It may be years for this to make sense to you. But when you do what God has gifted you to do in a real way, in a spiritual way, and you say yes to that in the church, in the four walls of the church where you have been called and you have identified with, when you do that, people are blessed. And I don't mean maybe. And I gave the illustration last week. When you exercise your spiritual gift, I am blessed. Totally blessed when people serve God. Unbelievably blessed. I sense the filling of the Holy Spirit immediately when people serve God. That's an illustration of the body of Christ being built up. And every church needs its precious people to say yes to ministry, whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift. For when we all do our unique part, we're building up the body, unity is achieved, and God is being worshipped, God is being glorified with our spiritual service. That's exactly how Paul described it in Romans 12. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, for this is our spiritual service of worship. Let's pray. Dear God, just pray that this would be clear, there would be no confusion. Pray that you would not allow the enemy to to make this confusing, just that the word of God would fall in the heart and the heart would be good soil. I pray it would be so, dear God. And for those that have been moving toward saying yes to service in the church, that this would make sense and they would say yes, and they would use their spiritual gift to the building up of this body for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.